Now, before we pray, I'm going to tell you that the message today is a little different than what I normally do. The Lord laid a lot of scripture on my heart, very few notes, and I will preach through that scripture, and I will say to you this morning that what I preach here, I basically preached at 101, and so if you think that I'm preaching just at you, you're wrong. But as we know, when we come to the Lord, we open our hearts and say, Lord, if it's me, show me. Speak to me, Lord. What I say to you, I have already said to myself. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would make my spiritual senses sharp, that I might speak only that which you desire to be spoken. Reveal your heart to your people today, Lord. And in all of it, Jesus, you are everything. Be glorified and be lifted up, and let this word honor you. Let it produce life, Lord, in your church. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We are going to read, beginning in the book of Acts, in the first chapter. We are starting with verse 8. The disciples have been waiting, 120 of them in the upper room. They did not immediately go out and preach the gospel to the nations. Isn't that what Jesus had commanded them to do? He said, you go out and you preach the gospel in every nation, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He told them to do that, but he had told them something else as well. And he was teaching them something in it. I want you to look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He had told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this promise. He was teaching them, it takes, it seems, a lifetime for us to learn what he teaches us after we get saved. He was teaching them before Pentecost. He had given them a command. He had given them a mission and a ministry. But he was telling them, you don't do anything. Don't move a muscle except to gather and wait in unity for the promise of the Father that I'm going to send, because you cannot do it apart from that which I'm going to send to you. You can do nothing on your own. And how we need to learn that, that there is nothing that we can do apart from the power of the Lord. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you are anointed with power from on high. I want you to look over in verse 14. They did what he said, not just the disciples, but the 120. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were praying and they were waiting. That's all they were doing. Prayer came first. They were praying and they were waiting for the promise which was to come from the Father. And they had what is necessary if any church is ever going to be what the Lord Jesus Christ wants it to be. They were not gathering around figuring out, how are we going to do this? And why is brother so-and-so not doing it like me? And they weren't looking at one another. They were looking heavenward for what the Lord had promised. So they had one mission, one purpose, and they were in absolute unity. You know, I don't know what it is, but it's partly the culture and the times in which we're living. It is also the state of the church in which we're living, that we have so many walls that go up between us that we can't gather. I know we love each other here, and I'm not saying that, but we gather. We don't know how to gather and really be in one mind and one accord and be in absolute unity with one another. We've all got our own agendas, and we gather. They had one thing on their heart, and they were all willing to lay down everything in order to receive it. I know that these people had work schedules, and I'm not suggesting that you're supposed to leave your work schedule, and I'm not suggesting that we're supposed to have another meeting every night. But I'm telling you that in this birthing of this great move of God, they had their vocation. And let me turn that around for you. You know, we have what we call our vocation. That is where we go and we provide for our family. It is our work. And then we have what people call avocations. That's hobbies or things that we like to do on the side that take up our time. Some people like to golf. Some people may want to play in a symphony, whatever it is. But they have their vocation and they have their avocation. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are a born-again child of God, your workplace experience is not your vocation. That is your avocation. It is what you do simply to put bread and butter on the table to support you and your family so that you can rise to your vocation, which is the vocation of being called an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that you love to do outside of your workplace and at your workplace. And so they have gathered. When they left work every day, they were gathered. These, I'm sure, left everything all together. But we're going to see as the church grows, they met daily. And I'm certain that many of them still worked. Look over in chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There you go. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to say, you know, there was no plan. And you'll know that if you're at Faith Harvest long enough. Praise God when He births a supernatural gift as He did today, and it's not manufactured, it wasn't planned, and we didn't try to make it happen. And I think it's interesting that because of what I'm preaching today, I'm not preaching on tongues, and I'm not preaching on supernatural gifts that are all part of the package. That comes with the package. But what I am preaching on is the church as God designed it, and the power that is within that church. And He said, when you receive power on high, yes, He had said, these other things will follow you. He said that in Mark chapter 16. These signs will follow you. You will speak with other tongues, you'll heal the sick, and all of those things. But first, He said, when you have received power on high, you will become My witnesses. You will have the boldness to be a witness for Me. You won't be ashamed of Me. You will have the power to live a victorious life. You will be set aside, sanctified unto the purposes of God. It will consume your life. You will be possessed with the Holy Spirit of God. And you will speak what I tell you to speak. And you will do the things that I tell you to do. And here it happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. One more thing to add to this passage of Scripture, or to speak in regards to it, is that the Lord was showing them also in the beginning. Not only will they have to have what they cannot supply in order to be His people, in order to be what He has designed in the earth, but the church is a supernatural entity. It is a supernatural organism. Ministry is supernatural. It is not something that someone can simply hand you a certificate of ordination and say, now you're equipped, go out and do what I send you to do. Jesus did not give them a piece of paper. He gave them His living Word, and then He gave them His Spirit to empower them. And when He came, and when He empowered them, they became a company of people like nothing else on the face of the earth. And anybody looked at them, they knew that God was present and something was happening in their midst. Look down at verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It spilled over into the streets and people were watching. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these Galileans? And how is it they eat? We each hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Look down at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed. It perplexed the onlookers. Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. And so the opposition begins. As soon as God begins to manifest His presence through His people, there are those who will mock, and there are those who will oppose, and there are those who will persecute the church. Today, we are celebrating the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and Maggie will be elaborating on that tonight. But even this morning, I want you to see that as soon as the move of God came, persecution came. And they were laughed at and they were mocked, but they were different now. Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, is no longer ashamed of Christ. He is now filled with the Spirit of God, and he stands up in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And Peter begins to preach an anointed word from God. If you will allow me a little liberty here, though it's obvious if you study the word. Peter, who had never put these concepts together before. Peter's mind, his spirit, his soul, spirit, and body are so taken by the Spirit of God, so possessed by the Spirit of God, that his mind instantly begins to race with the thoughts of God that are being poured into his head. And things that he never remembered, things that, in other words, he was taught as a Jew growing up, the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then he remembers all the things that Jesus said about himself. And suddenly it all comes out clear. This is what the prophets have foretold. The Spirit of God illuminates his mind and he preaches what has been planted within him by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it all makes sense. Now it's revelation. Now he sees that Christ is glorified to the right hand of God and has poured out his Spirit. And he says, this is what Joel was talking about as it comes to him. This is what Joel was talking about. And this is what he says about these days. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And here it begins, that they are emboldened and they are able to take the word of God to their generation. In verse 36, he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Because that's what the power of the Spirit of God does in a people that God is preparing. When the Word of God comes, let me just stop for a minute and ask you this question. When is the last time that your heart was pierced by the Word of God? When is the last time it cut you through because you were willing to receive it and you weren't sitting there thinking about getting home? I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching what God told me to preach today. When is the last time your heart was pierced and you were cut and you said, I've been slain by the Lord? When is the last time you fell on your knees during the altar call and didn't care what anybody else thought because the Spirit of God was upon you and you knew that you had to do business with God? When is the last time that He pierced your heart? This is real. When is the last time His Word came like a sword and ripped you through to the core? God was speaking to you in the innermost depths of your being. It says here that they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? There was a response. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Repentance is always part of the process. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which you now see and that which you now hear. Look at verse 39. For the promise is to you, you may be thinking, well, that's the crowd. And to your children, you may be thinking, well, that's their children. And to all who are afar off, I think you're pretty far off from Jerusalem, aren't you? As many as the Lord our God will call, and that's what He's doing even in this hour. If you're in the sound of His voice, the sound of the words that He is speaking, you're called by the Lord, and the promise to you is the same as the promise was to them. And with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. I want you to hear those words this morning. Be saved from this perverse generation. If you don't recognize that you live in the midst of a perverse generation, if you don't think that your generation is perverse, you won't understand the depth of the need that you have in your heart to be saved. And this message is not so much to the lost, though it can be today. It is to the church, as we're going to see. If you don't recognize that you live in the midst of a perverse generation, then you will just say, I'm okay, and everybody else is okay. But he says that it was a perverse generation, and it's a perverse generation now. And we have to recognize that it's a perverse generation and that he is calling us out of it. And salvation does not just mean coming and getting saved. That word means in the Greek wholeness, healing. Everything that comes as part of the package is following the Lord. When you get saved, that is the first day of a lifetime of becoming whole and becoming everything that he wants you to be. And you have to always walk in this repentance and this yieldedness before Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, I don't care if you were saved 20 years ago. If you're going to be saved from this perverse generation, it is an everyday walk with the Lord where you recognize sin. You see, they recognized sin. They spoke of sin. They recognized sin. They weren't afraid to preach about sin. They weren't afraid to call the generation to task and say, there is something far more important than the things you have wrapped around your life and that you hold dear. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Then those who gladly received, they gladly received this word. It cut them to the heart. They gladly received this word. And they were baptized, and that day about 3,000. 3,000 souls were added in, 3,000 people from one sermon. What an amazing thing, because it's supernatural. It's not getting up and giving a talk. It's not coming into a building to mark some time. It's a supernatural encounter with God that was taking place here. And they continued. Now we want to see what began to happen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the word that was being taught them, because they said, we're not satisfied to stay like this, like we were yesterday. Now that we're saved, we want what's happening here, and we want to be used by God. We want to be pleasing to the Lord, and we want to grow in maturity. We want the fullness of this thing to live in us and to carry us like a living thing every single day of our lives. And so they weren't satisfied to get saved and stop and become stunted little babies in the kingdom of God. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Every day they went to each other's homes and to the temple, and they gathered and they listened to the teaching of the word of God that came from the apostles, that they might grow and that they might have understanding and that they might fulfill the call of God that he had placed upon each of their lives for that generation. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship. Not palling around, but fellowship with one another. You know, I dare to say, and again, I'm just saying what comes. And I include myself. I know that this congregation, that you would all say, we love one another. We do love each other. I don't believe that there's any of you in here that wishes harm to anybody else in here. I truly don't. I don't believe you do. But the agape love of God that we find in the book of Acts, how many would be happiest if you came to church once a week so that you can get the apostles' doctrine and you can worship the Lord, but never had to rub elbows, never had to have the sandpaper of other people in the church rub up against your sandpaper, never had to be chiseled on by being fitted together in relationships. It says that they gathered daily because they loved each other and they wanted to be together and they wanted everything that Jesus had. He was doing something in them that produced an overflow that went out to other people. They went from being self-centered to being other-centered. They saw the needs around them and they had something that they were to offer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Those were meals together that were followed by the Lord's Supper. And in prayers, praying together. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Suddenly, what was theirs was given out of generosity for the work of the kingdom to go forward. I want you to understand, because our young people are growing up and they'll hear this in college and religious literature and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. People use this verse today to twist it and say that this was the beginning of socialism, that this is what God wants, that, you know, that the government should take your money and disperse it upon everybody so that everybody has everything that they need. That is not what was happening here. This was people voluntary. Socialism, they take it from you. There was no taking in this. It was the Spirit of God moving upon people's hearts and making them generous so that they wanted to see all of the needs met, all these people coming in. And it became a testimony to the lost as to how these people cared for one another. And it says that they did this daily. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily, not on Sunday, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, I want to tell you a few things as we pause with this verse. What I'm talking to you about today, and this will all come together in a few minutes, but what I'm bringing to you today is about what the church really is. I am not talking about buildings. Buildings are not wrong. I am not talking about forms of worship. I'm not talking about different people's styles. I am talking about the very core of the church. It is who and what the people are when they are filled with the power and the Spirit of God, and they begin to live dynamic lives that cause them to be overcomers and to have a testimony in a wicked and dying world. And it can take place in a room like this. It can take place in a grand building. It can take place from house to house. There are those who want to say that it was only house to house and that churches shouldn't meet in buildings today. They should only meet in houses. That's not true. They met at the temple. They met at the synagogues. And when they were able to, after persecution lifted, they started building buildings in order to be more accessible to people and to expand the work of God. So this is what I am talking about. Strip away the building. Strip away the first century, though you can't. Strip away all the trappings and look at this. This is the church. This is Christ's church, filled with life. It is living. It is people who are filled with life and they're overflowing with fire and zeal and things that God has done in their life. And they are so motivated by it that their lives are turned upside down. They'll never be the same again. And they change their community and the world. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. At its very core, the church is very, very simple. Very, very simple. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. Those who were being saved. There were people being saved every single day. Swept into the kingdom of God, made part of the body of Christ, finding their place in the kingdom. Now we're going to continue. Chapter 3. What happens in the individuals? Not just talking about a big group of people. What happens to the individuals? Peter, who had denied the Lord and now has been so used by the Lord, falls into daily life. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. He was begging for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And I want your eyes now to fall upon this line. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, But what I do have, I give you. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They weren't endued with wealth. They didn't have physical things to give. But Peter, without a moment's hesitation, moved upon by the Spirit of God, looked at this man and says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. And I'm asking you this morning, as I ask myself, what do you have that did not originate with you to give to those that you encounter every day? What do you have that came from the heart of God? What do you have that's bubbling up and overflowing inside of you? What do you have other than your worries and your cares and all the things that fill your life and all the possessions and everything that control us and make us what we are? What do you have today? Not 15 years ago, not 5 years ago when you came to the Lord. What do you have today that is inside of you, fresh, deposited by the Spirit of God, that rises up in faith, that you're able to say, I don't have anything for you except this, but I've got this. Let me give it to you. And to have the care, the compassion, the love that only comes from the Lord, to be able to give of yourself and not continue running in your old routine, but to say, here, let me give you what I have. These people were giving of themselves, and what they were giving was the Word of God. The Word of God filled with power that brought about transformed lives. This church was now being transformed. Every day people's lives were being transformed. 3,000 one day, 5,000 the next, and then more, and it just increases. And every day miracles were taking place. People were being saved. People were being healed. Because there was a boldness of faith that came through being filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a church that was on fire because they lived in a perverse generation and there was nothing there that they desired more than what God wanted for them. You know, we live in a culture, and you can always excuse yourself and say, well, praise God, that doesn't apply to me. And if it doesn't, praise God. But I would be willing to say for most of us in America today, we aren't longing for heaven. We aren't longing for heaven like our brothers and sisters in China. We aren't longing for heaven like those in Pakistan who their daily survival, they depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain them. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know that few would go up. We don't spend our days really saying, oh, Jesus, come quickly, longing for heaven. Why? Because we're on drugs. And I'm not talking about pills. Because we have it so well here. In spite of your pain, in spite of your sorrow, in spite of your troubling circumstances, in spite of the fact that you're not wealthy, we have so much, and every week a new gadget comes out that reaches down into our soul and grabs hold of us and addicts us to it so that we think we can't live without it. Things are so good here and we are so mesmerized by it. Who would be thinking about, I want to go to heaven? Because we don't understand the great gulf between what we have here and truly the glory of heaven and what it is. How far beyond our conception it could ever be. How much greater it is than what we even imagine. So Peter took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Church is supernatural. Ministry is supernatural. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This went through the whole community. Something's happening down at that church. Turn Turn with me as we continue. Chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested and they're thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. You see, as soon as revival comes, there's opposition. But they had counted the cost. And filled with the Spirit of God, people aren't afraid to say what God deposits within them and to preach His Word, even though people mock them, even though there is scorn, even though there is physical persecution. These people were willing to go to jail, and not only that, eventually to go to their death. That's not normal. That is not natural. That is not a physical reality in this life. That comes by the power of the Spirit of God. And so they are thrown into prison. And this is what they were preaching in verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the message. Listen to me. They live, because you think sometimes, well, I live in America, and we're a multicultural society, and we have to be sensitive to our culture. And the government and the people around us want us to be tolerant of all things and all belief systems. And we cannot dare say that we have an exclusive claim. They lived in the same society. They lived under Roman dominion, and Rome did not care if you worshiped a million different gods, and the people did, as long as they worshiped Caesar as God also. And that was what they demanded of the early church. No different than what our government is going to demand of us. That the government comes first and a no-tolerance policy comes first. Seeing others. All the same. Now yes, we're all created by God and God wants to save everyone. But there is one message. That message is a narrow message. That message is that there is only one way. In their day, they were saying it's not Aphrodite. It is not Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. It's none of those things. There is only one way that you can be saved from this perverse generation. And they weren't afraid to say it, no matter what it cost them. And today, it's not Buddha, and it's not Hinduism, and it's not Joseph Smith, and it's not Charles Russell Taft of the Jehovah's Witnesses. There is one way, and only one way, to be saved from this perverse generation. And when He saves you, and here's the crux of the matter. When He saves you, do you continue like these in the first century, and is the church like this? I am, again, this is not beating up. I'm telling you, I love our church and I believe that God is doing wonderful things in many people's lives. But I'm telling you that this is not this. It's not. Parts of it is, the love of Christ is here, and there are people that are saved. But I'm telling you, when you strip away the building, and you're left with nothing but the people in their hearts, and the power of God, this is not this. Because we're drugged. In verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit put this in there. That you don't have to say, well, I haven't been to college and I can't go to Bible school. I can't afford to go to Bible school. And, you know, and I'm from a family that doesn't understand, that's got so many problems. My background isn't good. The Lord Jesus says none of those things mattered. Look at here, it says they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the education. That's where it comes from. There was a testimony. There was something real in their lives because they had been with the Lord. And because now the Lord was with them in their midst. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now also in this chapter, we learn something else. that it doesn't matter if 10 years ago you went down an aisle in a Pentecostal church, I'll just use that as an example, and you were filled with the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter if the glory, the Shekinah glory of God came down and God spoke awesome and incredible things to you 10 years ago. You cannot sail today's ship on yesterday's wind, and neither could the apostles. It is an ongoing daily filling and an ongoing walk with the Lord. And in chapter 4, they were being persecuted and they gathered to pray. They didn't just pray. Remember on the day of Pentecost they had been praying? They didn't just pray and then get filled with the Spirit and then that was done. They prayed and then they were filled with the Spirit. And because they were filled with the Spirit, then they prayed. And it continued. And they recognized their great need for the ongoing presence and power of the Lord. And so in the face of persecution, they gathered together in a room. And it says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all, every one of them, not a few people that go down to the altar, not a few people that are on fire for God." And people say, "Oh, look at them." They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And look what happened. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. They continued to be victorious. They continued to have a Word from heaven to speak to people. They continued to share. They continued to give. They continued to do the work that Christ called them to. Now the multitude of those who believed, again, were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Listen to me, because someone will think, well, those were the apostles. Do not misunderstand this verse. The disciples, beyond the apostles, the 120, Philip, the evangelist, many were doing great signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus, not the apostles only. The reason it says that here is they were with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection because they were eyewitnesses and that was what God had called them to testify to. They gave witness to the resurrection of the living Lord. 400 had seen it, but now 3,000 have been saved and 5,000 have been. All of these people had not seen Christ resurrected. These gave witness to it. And God confirmed it with miracles and with signs and with wonders. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And you're thinking, Pastor Mark, when are you going to stop? I told you I don't have many notes. I will close with my notes. Chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias. We're now going to read the uncomfortable story in the Bible. Because much of the church world, many believers, don't even want to read this, don't want you to preach it, don't want you to talk about it, because it doesn't sound like it belongs in the New Testament. It sounds like it belongs in the Old Testament. Why? Because so much of the church world today thinks that the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God. That the Old Testament God was harsh and punishing and sitting on a throne with a gavel waiting to smash anybody that He could. And that the New Testament God came in Christ and somehow taught us to be gooey nice to everybody. And never say a word that might offend anyone. But the Holy Spirit put this in here. We'll read it and we'll see why. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being part of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, he didn't lie to them. He lied to God. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I guess it did. Keep in mind, this is not socialism. This was not required of anyone. No one was told, you've got to go sell your house, excuse me, and bring the money. No one was told that this is required of you. This is something that you must do in order to be part of the church. People were voluntarily going out and they were doing this and they were bringing in and making supply plentiful for the house of God, for the work of ministry, for reaching the lost and for taking care of the believers. But Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to sell a piece of land and pretend. They led everyone to believe, this is what we sold it for and we're giving it all to the church. They wanted to be seen. In reality, they kept back half of the money or a portion of the money for themselves. Peter said to them, you could have kept all of it. We didn't demand it of it. It was yours. But why did you lie in the house of God? Why did you come with a false front? Why did you come and pretend to be something that you're not? There was a great judgment. It says that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. See, we want to read the first four chapters and all the miracles of the Holy Ghost. But there was a supernatural discernment given to people in that time too. And Peter had discernment. And he knew what had happened by a word from the Holy Spirit. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You say, I don't understand. This is the early church. I don't understand why today people come into the house of God lying all the time, don't they? People come into the house of God and pretend to be things that they're not. Nobody drops down dead. No one falls on the floor under a judgment of God. Can I tell you that that shows just how sad, I'll explain why. That shows how sad the state of the church is. You say, what do you mean? You want people dropping dead? No. But it is a picture. It is a prescription of a church without this. It is a prescription of a church in which there is lacking. A church that is not like this church. How do you mean, Pastor Mark? Some of you have heard me teach this before. You will understand this when you understand that every time in the Bible from Genesis on, any time that God was giving great revelation of Himself. Now, I know that we have everything we need here. But still, you have not seen the fire on Mount Sinai and the law given firsthand. You were not there when Moses parted the Red Sea. You were not there when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and the incredible judgment that came from that one sin. When God has revealed Himself in a magnanimous way, when God has done something that gives greater revelation of Himself than has previously been given, the time immediately following that, there is great judgment because people are accountable. They saw it. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what happened at Pentecost. Ananias and Sapphira were with the church as people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira saw people being saved by the thousands every day. Ananias and Sapphira saw the dead raised, saw people get up and limbs healed, saw demons cast out of people. And God gave them as an example. You don't see it again all the way through the New Testament. But it was immediately following His church being born through through the revelation of the Holy Spirit coming upon His people and filling His people. God did not take it lightly. And this passage tells us what God's opinion is of double-faced Christianity. This is what God thinks when we come in. We don't desire what He has. When we come in, see, even what happens in here weekly can be done in the strength of our own bodies, can be pretended. This is what God thinks of it. Why? Because all of these previous pages is what He wants for your church, for our church. We're almost through. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord. You see it again. In Solomon's porch. Why? Because they considered others better than themselves, as the Word says. They submitted to one another in love. They loved one another. Yet none of the rest dared join them, for the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. People dared not join them. Some of them were afraid. When's the last time the community said, "Man, what's happening in that church absolutely scares me, but I know it's God." And yet it says, in fact, in spite of the fact that they dared not join them, yet the people esteemed them highly. How can that be? Because there was such a change in these people that their character, listen to me, their morality, their righteousness, their daily example, their testimony, their standards, their convictions of right and wrong, so separated them from others, so made them unlike the world that people looked at them and had to say, they are different. They are different. When is the last time the world looked at us and really said, "Ooh, that's kind of spooky. They are really, really different. They have something that we don't have." And when they go to meetings, something happens. Not taken away from receiving the Word of God. In a meeting, it's central. But as I look around, including myself, as I look around, not when I compare us maybe to some other churches, I praise God for people that really want to hear the preaching of the Word. And when I hear about churches that have split because this group fought with that group till they couldn't take it anymore and they had to go form two churches, not because they planned to, but because they hated each other, I'm so grateful for believers like you. But when I compare us to this, and see, I'm not here to pat you or me on the back and say, "Well, compared to them, we're doing okay." I'm here to lift this up. And compared to this and what the church was, we're not that. We're not that. Now, do not throw stones at me. Young people are old. Church is on drugs. And it's not pills. And this isn't the only thing that may be wrong with the church. So I'm not picking on something. But we have a drug that is going to lead us to hell if we don't recognize it. Right now, it may not be sin to use it. There's a day coming that you won't be able to use it without sin. And I'm going to lump it all under one category that you won't like. And it's called electronic media. I use it. You use it. And it is probably one of the most addictive drugs on this planet. And every week another version comes out that will do something even more incredible. I look at the commercials and I go, oh my gosh, I can't believe it does that now. Another phone. I can't keep up with all of them. iPhone, I think, is the last that I thought about. But another version, another thing filled with something that grabs our hearts that we think we can't live without, and we get addicted to it, and we think, I got to have that one, and I got to have another one. I've drawn the line on some of those things because it's what I believe that I'm supposed to do. But I use a computer every day, and it is a great tool of mine. But I'm lumping all of this together in one thing because I don't know what you do or don't do. I know what I observe in the church, and I know what I observe in the family. And I'm talking about across the board. Church doesn't long for heaven because she's addicted to things that are here. And one day, we will wake up one morning. And you don't have to agree with this, but I'm telling you, it will be part of the system. One morning, I pray that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and that we're listening to the Lord. Because one day, it will have all changed. It's all being sucked together right now for it. But one day, it will be something else. And one morning, we will get up and we will go to our computer, or we'll go to our social media, or we'll go to our phone. And the Holy Spirit will speak these words, two words, the beast. I'm not saying that there's not a real Antichrist, a man, that will arise, but he has a system by which the whole world can tap into him and view him. And people are becoming so controlled, everything from your monetary to everyday life, that you won't be able to live without it. And one day, you will have to either agree to some policy that denies the Lord Jesus Christ, an all-tolerance policy for all faiths, something that says you can't have an exclusive claim and say that Christians are the only, that Christ is the only way. It won't be worded that way, probably. It will simply say something like, I sign that I recognize the validity of all other religious groups and that I do not differentiate. Then it will be the beast. God help us if we can't recognize that right now. And meanwhile, until that happens, how can the church be? I'm not saying throw away all of these things. So don't go out of here and say that I said that. But I'm telling you right now, I know people in my own family. I use family, not the church. When you sit and you do this with your thumbs and your fingers, so much that you cannot communicate with other people on a normal level, you cannot have normal relationships, you can't sit in a family gathering and you can't talk to people because you've withdrawn and all you do is text the whole time. How can we be this? How can we have anything to give when we are so addicted to things around us that we are absorbed and we can't get away from it for 50 minutes or 2 hours or whatever, where the Lord says, touch this one, touch that one. What will you do? It's like drugs. It's not just that, but it's the world. And it's the church is in a stupor. The church is drugged. That's what the enemy of our soul wants. How could you ever be an ambassador for Christ if you were so addicted to media that you cannot even relate to people around you? Some of you will remember. Hopefully it's way in the past for all of you, what it's like to be on drugs. If not, you've perhaps had loved ones, as we have, on crystal meth. And what does crystal meth do to you? What does it do to your body, and what does it do to your mind as you watch a loved one waste away and become walking dead men? As they waste away and you know that any day you're going to get a call that says your son's in the gutter, he has died, without an intervention from God, there's no hope. Their eyes are sunk into their heads and they look like walking skeletons. And you try to talk to them. You try to talk to them and you can't reach them because there's a fog, because there's an addiction. You try to get through, you pray for them, you talk to them, but without God intervening, you can't get through because they're addicted. There's a cloud, there's a fog. And there's a paranoia that takes over. Causes them to think other people don't love them, other people don't care about them. You're driven by the drug when that happens. And I see the church. I'm not talking just about us. I'm saying this is what we should desire. And I see the church like walking dead men who often know how to do the religious thing. But that revival that we've prayed for is different. And I want you to understand that everything that we just read, and then we pray for revival because we want to see things like that. Revival is not where God sits up on a cloud and every 50 or 100 years, He arbitrarily says, "Oh, I haven't sent revival in a while. I think I'll pick Faith Harvest and today it'll happen." Revival is where their hearts that begin to hunger and thirst, not really for revival. We call it revival. It is a revival, or revival of what things should be. This is normal Christianity. What we call revival is not some unusual manifestation of God that we want to see happen for a while. Revival is Book of Acts Christianity, and it is normal Christianity. It's what the church is supposed to be all year. Every year, these 2,000-something years. But instead, the church has lived on a low level most of its existence. I want you to close with Revelation chapter 3. You know, it's pretty rare. I'm not saying that there aren't people here. But overall, I'm talking about. I know we have ministries that people are excited about, but I'm just saying, it is pretty rare to see anyone passionate about anything really, really good. It's not rare to see people passionate about things they should not be passionate about, but it's pretty rare now to see people, by and large, passionate about what God wants us to be passionate about. And in 3:1-6, Jesus sends His letter to the dead church. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." You see, people who are dead spiritually don't think that they're dead spiritually. You know that. Just like people who are deceived don't think they're deceived. That's the nature of the trap. They thought they were alive. They had good works. We have good works. We're created to do good works. They had good works, but Jesus looked at them and said, "There's something wrong with your good works. They're not perfect before me. You have a reputation. You do outreaches. You do all kind of things." No telling what these people did here at this church in Sardis for the Lord. Christ was saying, this isn't that. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God always has a remnant. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Praise God. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to our churches. How did the church in the book of Acts grow people to people? People to people. Not one of them read a book on how to have a growth campaign to grow your church. None of them sat around and said, oh, they're doing this over in Ephesus, let's do this in Sardis. None of them used worldly methods and looked at the culture and said, oh, well, everybody in our culture likes Diana. Let's just put Diana at the door but not let her in the church, but let's use that to get people in and then we'll preach the truth to them. They were distinctly separate from their culture. We think today that we have to look like our culture for people to be saved. These people were the opposite of their culture, and people were drawn to them. Why? Because of what was happening? Because of the power of God in and on their lives. And some of you may be thinking, as I draw this up, you may be thinking, well, Pastor Mark, you're just preaching all this, and we're not like that. You know, are you just going to leave us with that? Are you going to go home today and say, well, I preached at them for not being what the book of Acts is? No. I'm going to challenge you. What preceded everything? Prayer. Prayer. They desired it. They prayed for it. They waited on it. What fueled the fire? Prayer. Prayer fueled the fire. Prayer and the Word birthed faith that was so great. People stepped out on faith and did miracles. We're having prayer meetings now on Wednesday night instead of teaching. Every Wednesday night for a while, and who knows, maybe forever. Because as much as I love and think it's important that we have many opportunities, they went from house to house every day, soaking up the Word of God. But I can tell you that all of the Word of God, without the heartbeat of the church in the prayer meeting, it'll mean nothing. If people don't have desire, if they don't intercede for the fire of God to come, if they don't pray for those who are weak and are hurting in the church, there won't be any change. And so the question is, what will you do? There's another problem that happens when we were on fire once, and it's what they called in the time of Spurgeon, sermon tasting. And I'm going to tell you something, and I mean this from my heart, that I have no egotism about preaching the Word of God or thinking that I have anything unusual or gifted. I just simply cringe sometimes when I'm like, God, I don't have a word. I don't think that I'm some great preacher. And I just simply go to the Lord every week and I say, you've got to give me something for the people. You have to speak, Lord. I can't do it, or it means nothing. But I know that people have said that they're blessed by the Word. I know that there are people that come here and they say, I'm so glad to be in a place where I hear genuine preaching of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something, though, that happens. There are people, and I hate to bring up the past, but I have to illustrate this. Not to throw up images in your mind. But there are people who have left this church in the past. And you can do that. You can do it, and you can do it in a godly way. And it's okay. We're not a cult. But there are people who have left because of offense and things were wrong. And they left the church and they didn't make it right. And that is still sin, that because it wasn't done right, and because there's a brokenness. Because guess what? We're all the body of Christ. And we're not supposed to have brokenness between us. We're supposed to be one in the body of Christ. And I only said all that to say, then word comes back to me. But we still listen to the sermons online. We still listen to Pastor Mark preach. And I am mortified. It does not compliment me. It doesn't stroke my ego. And it doesn't make me fall on my knees and say, praise God. It makes me say, God, what's wrong with the church world? What's wrong with us that people can hear the very things that I'm preaching today? They can come and taste sermons. And they can say, ooh, that was good. Where did he get that from? Ooh, I never saw that way before. Never saw this before in the Word. Ooh, that story. That was awesome today. And then go home and turn the TV on to some Christian station. And say, ooh, where'd they get that little nugget? Where'd they get that tidbit of truth? And the church still be just like it is. No change. Makes me say, God, is there something wrong with my preaching? Someone can say, well, I still listen to the words, but this is just the way I am. I will tell you that I fail just as much as you do in prayer. It is a difficult, maybe not for some people. That's the danger in ministry, that you get caught up in the things of ministry and you neglect prayer. And it is the thing that the enemy will attack most, and he attacks it most with me, and I'm certain that he probably attacks you with the same thing, with 1,000 distractions. So I'm coming to you saying I also have failed to lead the church in prayer as it should have been for the last few years, to make that the priority that it should be, to model that and to say, we've got to pray, not just here on Sunday morning. We've got to pray. And I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. And I will tell you, because I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment, but I'm going to ask a group to stand first, and I am going to say to you, do not stand if you think, well, I've just got to stand, or people are going to think, why is he or she not standing? Because I'm telling you on behalf of me, and I'm telling everybody else, we're not looking at that. You may walk out of here this afternoon and say, okay, now God's speaking to me about this, and I'll stand with them. But I'm just saying, I'm asking for those who desire revival. No, I'm asking for those who desire normal Christianity in the church. I'm asking, first of all, if you will commit to some extra time, let God show you how much. But will you make a concerted effort to pray for us? Stand with me and pray for that. Will you stand and make a commitment and say, I will pray for this. I will pray for it. Would you stand? And I know how human nature is. Go home and write it and put it on the refrigerator. Because the devil will take it right out of your mind tomorrow. But as you think about it, please spend extra time. Because I'm not even saying exactly what we have to be. I'm saying that if we miss this, we miss everything. If we miss this, you know what? I don't want a church that grows because we found a program that worked. I don't want that. But I want a church that's on fire for the Lord, and where you don't, and I don't, you know me, I believe there's order in the house of God according to the Word of God. However, that doesn't mean that every service is supposed to be predictable. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be times we come in and God does something that surprises us. And there certainly should be a humility in us that we would be able to fall on our knees if God so calls us at the end of a service that we wouldn't just think, oh, well, that's for somebody else, not for me. We would all want to be like this. And I'm asking you, if you've not been to the Wednesday night prayer meeting, some people can't, and I understand that, but if you're able, Would you please come to one of the two locations? And we can pray for the needs and all different things in the church, but let's focus on praying that God will do what He wants to do in us as a church. That He will send repentance, brokenness, and fire. Amen. I always am compelled to close by saying, if you don't know the Lord, if you can't really say in your heart that you're born again and that you know you're saved, don't leave here today in that state. I'll take whatever time is necessary with you to see that you understand and to pray with you until you come into right relationship with the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's what we desire. I pray, Jesus, that You would send fire to Your people, Lord God, and You would burn out that which is displeasing, and You would humble us, Lord God, that You would bring us into unity of purpose, Lord, that You would set this church ablaze with the presence of Christ, so much so that when people walk in, they know that You're here, Lord God. And let there be an overflow of transformed lives and miracles in this place. Thank You for these precious souls of Yours, and pray that You would keep them today by Your mighty keeping power and remind them to pray. And Lord, that You would protect each one and keep us safe till we come together again tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you.